Be able to celebrate our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible with you this morning, please open to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and while you're making your way there, just a couple of announcements. Hopefully on your way in, you got one of our bulletins. On the back of the bulletin there are several events that are coming up here at the church. I know Jeremy, I mentioned a couple of those a short while ago, but one of those that is not on here that I am obligated to say is that we have a business meeting next weekend. And so next Sunday, we have a business meeting here after the service, and so we'll gather and talk about some of the things that are happening around the church and talk about some plans that we need to make. But that's something that's not on the bulletin, but please be here if you know that you need to be here for that next week. Luke chapter 15. I want to talk to you this morning about the grace of God, about the goodness of God, and how everywhere that Jesus went, people were drawn to him. They were drawn to listen to this man speak, and there were all sorts of people that came to listen to Jesus talk. They wouldn't listen to a lot of the other religious teachers that were out there. There was just something different about him. Before we open up God's word, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come into this place this morning and celebrate our risen Savior who looks down from heaven right now and sees these people. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your grace and your love that you have poured out so richly on us through him. We don't deserve grace, but that's what makes it so good. And so, Lord, please speak to our hearts today. Open up our minds to listen to your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So here's Jesus standing before a crowd. It seemed like he always drew a crowd to him, people who loved to listen to him talk. All of the people that knew they were broken, knew they had wandered down wrong paths, people who knew that they were far from God. They all flocked to hear this man teach because he had a message that was supremely attractive to them. It was something different than what they heard from all the other religious teachers, all those people who knew that they were good, or at least thought of themselves that way. If you know anything about Israel, in Jesus' day, you know that it was a place where government and religion were joined hand in hand. And so if you were a known sinner, everybody knew that you were a sinner. You were an outcast to those leaders, but you were also an outcast, at least in your own mind, you thought you were an outcast to God. You thought that he had banished you far from him as well. After all, these religious people were the gatekeepers to God's presence. They've barred the gate for somebody like me to come close. So I'm forced out here on the fringe. But then comes Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. He's not part of the religious crowd, but he's not a sinner like me either. There's just something different about him. Here he comes and he teaches with real authority as a person who genuinely knows God. And he says that God loves me, that God wants a relationship with a person like me, and that I do not have to stay an outcast. He says God is gracious to broken people. He says that God is forgiving. He's gentle and he's kind. Which seems so different than what I'm hearing from all of these other religious teachers. When they speak, it makes God seem hard toward me. Makes him seem distant from me. I feel rejected when they talk about God. They make it hard for me to come to him, but here comes Jesus, and he says that God has come for me. He's come after me. Now, what I want you to understand this morning is that Christianity is a message founded on grace. Grace. A message that points us to a gracious and merciful God who loves us, who sacrifices for us, and then changes us. Doesn't leave us where we once were. He changes us from the broken and hopeless people that we were into a redeemed people that are full of hope. But once we encounter God's grace, we don't become religious. At least not like those people who bar the gate to God, who keep us at arm's length from God. We don't forget that God showed us grace when we were lost, and then we extend that same grace that He's given us to other people so that they can rejoice with us about a God who finds and saves sinners. Well, that message was attractive to those that were far from God in Jesus' day, and I have to imagine that same message of grace is very attractive to those who are far from God and His grace today. So please listen with me to how Jesus describes this God of grace to those who are far from Him. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then verses 11 through 32. Many of you all will know this story as the parable of the prodigal son. He says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him." All the outcasts are drawing near to hear Jesus like they always were. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And He," Jesus, "said, 'There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be worthy of being called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, and you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Open up our ears and our hearts to listen to what you would have us to hear. Keep us from distraction. Those things that we've brought into this place with us, God, that would distract us from singing your praises and glorifying you, cast them from us. Move with your spirit in this place. And lead us, Lord, to see Jesus as he truly is and to see you as our Father as you truly are. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is a brilliant teacher. Isn't that obvious as we read a parable like this and all the things that he's teaching these people? Because he always knows his crowd. He always knows who he's talking to. The tax collectors, the sexually immoral, the outcasts. Here they are. They've all gathered around him again. They love to hear him speak. But then there's always this contingent of the moral and religious crowd around Jesus as well. And they're grumbling. They're grumbling about the love that Jesus is showing these sinners, about how he calls them his friends and he eats with them. They're grumbling about that. So again, Jesus, knowing his crowd, he is going to address both kinds of people that he's talking to. And the first kind of people that he's speaking to as he preaches is the obvious sinners. The obvious sinners who needed grace. As they listened to this story and heard about the younger son. Because really that's kind of the focus. Most of the time, if you ever heard this parable taught, most of the time that's where all the attention is spent on, this younger son. That's who occupies most of the story. As they listened here, the details of the story would have been offensive to them. You know what it's like to watch a movie or read a book, and one of the characters in that story just drives you crazy? And you might not say it to anybody else because you don't want to come across as being vindictive to anybody, but you think in your mind, man, I hope he gets it. Whatever it is, I hope this guy gets it. The younger son in this story is that kind of a guy. And we don't get any backstory here about the relationship that he had with his father. We get no backstory. But he comes to his dad one day and demands his inheritance early. He demands it, says, you know what? I know that you're not dead yet, but in my heart, you're already dead to me. So I want the money that you owe me then. I want it now. Give it to me. And it would have been bad enough for the son just to pack his bags and leave. I think that would have brought enough shame on his family. But he has the gall here to demand his portion of the inheritance before he goes. And because the inheritance was property, it was land. It wasn't just a pile of cash sitting around the house. It was his father's property. To receive it was going to require that his dad sell it off and then give him the proceeds from it. And so for just a second, put yourself in the father's shoes. Kind of think of what he might have been thinking here. What would you do? What might you say if this was your son? What might we expect this man to do here in the story? What we might expect is for him to take off his sandal, start smacking that boy about the head and chasing him outside the house. I think that's what we could expect, and I think that's what the people in this story would have expected as they listened to Jesus speak. Because maybe they've seen something like this before. They've seen ungrateful children. Maybe they've experienced it themselves and felt the anger that rises up on the inside as that happens. We might like to see that happen here, but it doesn't. We don't read any words that the Father spoke here. We just see what he does. He sells a portion of his property and gives the money to his son. The point here is not for us to think about what we would have done in his shoes or to even wonder if this was a good parenting move. The point is for us to see the nature of the Father, to see what he's like. What is his Father like? Well, he's sacrificial and he's gracious to this ingrate. He's patient and he's kind. He gives him what he doesn't deserve. And that is grace, isn't it? That's what grace is, to receive what you do not deserve. And this father gives this son far more, so much more than what he deserves. He gives him his portion and sends him on his way, sacrificially. And what happens next only makes you dislike the son even more. He takes the money that the father gives to him. He doesn't invest it. He doesn't save it. He doesn't spend it wisely. He doesn't go out and buy more property for himself. He takes his whole inheritance and blows it all, we're told, on reckless living, wild living. And I think we've probably all seen this story in real life before, and many of us may have even actually been in this story in real life as we wasted those things that others have given to us. After it was all gone and the party was over, a famine sweeps into the land. All the food is gone, and the boy who had an abundance at one time, he now has nothing. Gone. Spent. Wasted. All of those friends that were around for the party, they were around for the good times, are nowhere to be found now. And maybe you've seen that part of the story before too. Things get so bad for this younger son that he goes and he works as a pig farmer. And here again, Jesus, you know, the master teacher, he knows how to raise the blood pressure of those that are listening to him. Like, oh, you can't sink any lower than that. This boy who once had a place in his father's house, now he's working as a pig farmer. You know, pigs were unclean animals for Jews. And so to go and raise them and to get so hungry that you're wanting to eat their food. I mean, I don't think a person could sink any lower in their estimation than this. This boy is at the bottom of the barrel. And I want to take a step back right here for a second and say, for those who have seen the Lord work in the lives of those people who are far from Him, this is the point where God so often intervenes. This is the point so often where God steps in and works a miracle. It's as if He says, you know, you wanted it your way. This is what you wanted. You thought that all that money, the drugs, the party, the sex, the power, whatever it was for you, you thought that's all that you needed out of life. Well, here you go. You've got it. How's it working out for you? Not too good. So often, God allows us time on the vine to ripen us up for the moment where we can be picked, where our ears become attentive, and we genuinely start to listen. Our hearts have been humbled. We're ready to receive. He allows us to see the depths of our sin. Allows us to sink to the bottom of the barrel of our selfishness and our messed up desires so that we will be able to feel and experience the overwhelming joy of His grace. It's amazing how clear things can get when you're at the bottom. And many of you all in this room, you've been there. You've experienced the bottom. Things become so clear down there, don't they? So often, that's where God shows up. Someone sentenced to time in prison starts considering the things of God. A couple whose marriage is about to end, they decide to give a last-ditch effort to go to church, and they start praying with each other. An addict goes to a 12-step meeting, and he hears that it's going to take somebody bigger than himself to drag him out of this mess, because again and again, he's figured it out. He can't do it on his own. God's face shows up in the pig pen of life, and His will for us becomes clear when we're down there all alone. That's what's happening here for this younger son. Look at verse 17 and see the next few words that it tells us about him. It says, but when he came to himself, there he is there at the bottom, and in a moment of clarity, it tells us he came to himself. down in the mud with all those pigs, his problems, his sins, his need, all of that became so clear. And in the story, it might look like he found that clarity from inside of himself, that he found himself in there. But in reality, this is a picture of God's grace going and finding him where he was. That's how it works. This story that's so often been called the parable of the prodigal son is the last of a trio of parables that Jesus was teaching to this crowd about lost things being found. First, it was the lost sheep. And the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep out there and goes and finds the one. Next, he tells the parable about the lady who lost the coin. And the lady sweeps the whole house, cleans it up, just so she can find that one coin. And in both of those, Jesus makes it clear that it is God. It is God who lovingly goes looking for those things that are wayward. He does it. He always makes the first move. That's what he's like. I'm going to expect that you've probably been in arguments before where both of your feelings are hurt and you're just waiting for the other person to say something. You ever been in a scenario like that? You're angry, you're frustrated, you're yelling at each other, you separate and you start to think, man, she better come and talk to me. She was the one who was really messed up, and here she is thinking he's going to have to make the first move. He's going to have to come and apologize to me first before I'll ever talk to him again. You remember the show Everybody Loves Raymond? We used to watch that. And there's this episode where Ray and Deborah get into a big fight. And there's something about a suitcase. Something about the suitcase. And they said, you know, like one of them had to bring the suitcase upstairs. The other one said they had to bring the suitcase upstairs. So guess what happens? The suitcase just stayed at the bottom of the steps. And neither one of them would talk to each other. They wouldn't settle it. It just stayed down there. Until one day, I think there was some cheese or something that was in the suitcase, and it started to rot. And now they were forced to have to deal with the contents of the suitcase. I think you and I can relate to that because that's what we're like. We don't want to make the first move. Somebody else is going to have to do it. Well, guess what? In this relationship that we have with God, or maybe this non-existent relationship that we have with God, he always makes the first move. That's what our God is like. He is gracious. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's been nothing but kind to me every step of the way. I have turned my back on him, and yet he comes first. He moves toward me, offering me grace. He offers me mercy and gives me an opportunity to come home to him. That's what he's like. I mean, that is so foreign to us, isn't it? It's so foreign with the relationships that we've experienced before, the lack of kindness that other people have shown to us. And so we expect, I think, for God to act that way toward us. And here he is. He makes the first move. Grace sounds far too good to be true. Because the air that we breathe in life is you get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. And maybe sometimes worse than you deserve. And that's what the majority of our relationships have been all about. And so we think that our relationship with God has to be that way too. Here we are, we're at our lowest, we're at our bottom. We feel our guilt, we start to wallow in it. And we get the sinking feeling that he's going to reject us if we come to him, not knowing that it is God all along who is making us think of him in the first place. The only reason that he has come to our minds is because he is giving us the grace to consider him and his ways. Look at what the son starts to do when he's in the pig pen. Verses 18 and 19. He says, I'm going to arise and go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He starts to reason in his mind, like, this is what I'm going to say when I get back to see him. Because I know that he's not going to accept me the way that I am. I'm far too guilty. I have shamed him far too much. And so at least I can say, like, treat me as a servant. That way I won't be hungry anymore. He's contemplating what he's going to do as a guilty sinner. He knows that he doesn't deserve to be accepted. But our story shows that the Father is full of surprises. Look at what he does in verse 20. So the boy gets up and he arose and starts walking back home toward his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He's looking for him, waiting for him. And again, our relationships that we've had with other people where we've hurt and harmed them, we expect them to look at us and be angry and overwhelmed with judgment and hate. And here's this father who has been wronged tremendously. He's been shamed by his son. He looks at him and has compassion on him. That's what the father is like. He doesn't just see him and have compassion. He picks up his robe and runs toward him and embraces him and kisses him. And here the son, he starts trying to go over his little spiel that he's got prepared in his mind. Father, Father, you know that you hate me. I know that I can't be your son anymore. Make me one of your hired servants. And as if the father didn't even hear him. He's not even listening to that. He calls over his shoulder to his servant. He says, get the best robe for him, his. Go get it out of the house. Get the ring, put it on his finger. Get the calf ready. It is time to celebrate. The son who was lost, he is found. He is overwhelmed with joy that this son would come home to him. That's what the father is like. Now, I'd like for you to consider something. Are you like the younger brother? Can you relate to this younger man in any way? Have you wandered? Have you made a mess of things? Is it obvious to you and everybody else that you are nowhere close to God? You have no relationship with Him right now. Is there any better news than what Jesus is telling you in this story? That God is ready to run to you, hug you, kiss you if you are willing to come to Him for grace and for mercy. That this is what your God is like. So can you see why these tax collectors and these sinners in Jesus' day flocked to hear Him speak? Because here's a man that obviously knows the Father. He knows Him like one-on-one knows Him. Not just knowing about Him. Not just talking about Him. But he has a personal relationship with his Father. And he's telling me this is what He's like. And he wants a relationship with me that way. Does he know me? Does he know the things that I've done? Does he know the places that I've been? Yes. And he says, come. He is ready to give grace and mercy to repentant sinners, younger brothers like you and me. That's what he says he's like. He is still a God of grace today. He says, rise up from the pig pen and come to him. We don't want to stop there, though, because Jesus' audience was larger than that. In fact, the reason that he tells this story isn't primarily for the ears of the obvious sinners. They're already coming to him. They love what he's saying. They delight in what he's saying. They're believing what he's saying. He tells this story because of those that were grumbling about him being a God of grace. It's the Pharisees here that were sneering that Jesus wants to aim his words at. So the second group of people that Jesus addresses here is the not-so-obvious sinners who needed grace. Just quickly, let's be reminded what the older son, the Pharisees, were like. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. He should be happy, right? His brother's home. Verse 28 says, though he was angry, and he refused to go in to the party. And maybe you can feel some of this guy's pain. Maybe you can relate in some way to the things that he's experiencing here. He's been there all along doing the right thing. I've been obeying all this time. Nobody has ever killed the fattened calf for me and my friends. So he's angry. If you have children, can you hear their voices? Why does she get to? I never get to do that. He got a toy, and what did I get? Nothing. It's not fair. But that's the beauty of grace. Grace isn't fair. And we don't want it to be fair. Because you and I do not want to get what we deserve. We want grace, brothers and sisters. Because if we got what we deserved, it would be pure judgment. It would be what Jesus received on the cross. He took that judgment for us so that we could get the grace of God. So we never want fairness from God. We want God to be gracious with us. And so when the father comes out to plead with him to come in, he responds by reminding him how good he's been all this time. I never disobeyed your command. I never did anything wrong. So outwardly, he had always done what the father had asked. And because of that, he believed. He believed that he deserved some sort of repayment for that. He never got the fattened calf. But here this boy goes out and spends everything the father has given to him, and he gives him the choice meat for his celebration. So the thing that's keeping this older son from coming into the feast and sharing in his father's joy is his outward goodness and obedience. He always does what is right. He believes in getting what you deserve. And he witnesses the father giving grace to this undeserving son, this sorry brother of his. And his world is turned absolutely upside down. And it exposes what is down on the inside of his heart. And it is not love for the brother, and it is not love for the father. That's not what was motivating his obedience all of this time. It was not love for the father. It's not inward goodness that we see coming out of him. He had lived all of these years in close proximity to the Father. He'd been around the things of the Father, but his heart had always been far from him. So sometimes we can be very close to religious things. We can be around very good things, and yet it does not mean that we have a relationship with the Father. It doesn't mean that our hearts are close to him. And so here this older son needs the Father's grace. So listen to what Jesus is saying here. There were two sons. One was alienated from the Father because of his obvious wickedness. The other was alienated from the Father because of his obvious goodness. Both of them were selfish. Both of them needed to receive his grace. And the father was willing to give it to both of them. So he goes out and he entreats his son, come in. Celebrate with us. That is a gracious move by the father to come to this another ungrateful son. And he makes the first move. And again, Jesus being the master storyteller, we don't even get a conclusion here. We don't even know what happens. Like just the impression that you get is that this older son does not want to come in, just like these Pharisees don't want to come in and celebrate. But we don't know. because some of them eventually came. Christianity does not divide the world into good and bad people. It divides the world into those who have received grace and those who have not received grace. Some of you, whether you know it or not, have become older brothers. Somewhere along the line, you started to believe that living a moral life made you commendable to God. You either thought to yourself, as long as I don't do what those younger brother types do, I'm good. So as long as I'm better than the obvious sinner, I'm okay. Or as long as I'm better than others, God is going to accept me because of that. And Jesus is clearly telling the older brothers here that having an external kind of religion, being known as a good rule keeper, a person who never does anything wrong, at least outwardly, does not mean that you know and serve the Father. And that might be the very thing that actually keeps you from His presence. The Church of Jesus Christ does not consist of good people, but it is full of forgiven people. I think sometimes that's what people think about the church. They think about Christianity. It's all these do-gooders who just think they're better than everybody else. And you know what? Sometimes maybe that is the case that people think, but that is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is what we see here, a Father who gives grace to sinners who know that they are sinners. And they are humbled by their sin. They know they are not getting what they deserve. So the church, when you know you are forgiven, it humbles you to the dust. And it gives you a love for a father like this who would receive a brother like me, whether I'm a younger brother or an older brother. He calls me to himself and says, come. There's a humbling power to that, that you want other people to experience. And so you're not sitting there comparing yourself to everybody else. As long as I'm better than that person and that person and that person, we don't talk to each other that way. We invite them into this grace. And that is the story of the gospel. Easter is a day of hope. When Jesus was crucified and died on a Friday afternoon, it looked like all hope was lost that day. His disciples did not know the plan of God. They didn't understand that he was dying on purpose in the place of sinners like you and me. He was the only person that could pay our debt to God, and he paid it in full and more than full with his life. But that wasn't the end of the story. The grave could not hold the God-man. He came out of the tomb that morning, and he is still alive today, and he is at the right hand of the Father right now, and he sees everything that we are doing in this place. And we want him to receive all the glory and the honor because of what he has done on our behalf. And we offer him praise because we are humbled to the dust by his grace. It should have been us on that cross. We deserved it. But our Savior came to give us what we do not deserve. Amazing grace. And God offers that forgiveness, and he offers that grace to younger brothers and older brothers alike here this morning, so that we can know and bask in his love forever. So would you commit in your heart today to come to him? And the promise that he is giving you in this story is that he will run. He will run to meet you. In the previous two parables, Jesus said something like this. He said, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's joy in heaven, a celebration in heaven. Isn't that mind-boggling to think that as one person turns to God and repents, that there is a party in heaven? Well, maybe now is the time that the angels would celebrate your coming home to the Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your grace and your kindness towards sinners like me. Thank you for giving us a new story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. That's the song that should be in our hearts because of what Christ has done for us. We thank you, God, for the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, and his Spirit he promises to place in those who come to him, giving us new life. The old us is crucified and gone. The new us, by faith, is raised from the dead. It requires a miracle of your grace, and you still offer it to us today. So, Father, would you please yield hearts to your word, soften us, make us ready to receive this, even if we've believed it before, to receive it anew and to rejoice in your amazing grace. And we ask it in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.